Well, Pastor Sean continues to be out of town. We need to pray for him. He's going to come back to town. He's going to have hundreds of emails sitting on his email on his computer. And I know that I have a meeting for him on Monday and one Tuesday, and then he's going to teach next Wednesday. So he may get here and wish he was still away. Let's pray for him. Amen. I appreciate our brother and sister Maxine and their entire family. Amen. Well, anyway, so he will pick up again with the statement of faith, the proposed statement of faith that we're working on, and he's doing such a wonderful job teaching. And tonight, we're going to continue along with the spiritual disciplines of the church. This evening, we come to the second teaching in a series of messages, which we intend to deal with the topic of the spiritual disciplines of the church. And of course, this is not by any means meant to be exhaustive. It is only some of the spiritual disciplines. But this series is designed not only to guide us in disciplines that we as believers should practice, but that we as disciple makers should be teaching our disciples, or those who would follow after Christ. Perhaps it will be that much of what we will teach in this series, as we glue it together in a couple months, I'll pick up a few more, in a couple more months, a few more. Perhaps it will be that much of what we teach in this series here on Wednesday evenings, it'll be like preaching to the choir. For no doubt this crowd will know much, if not all, of the truths that I will present. But perhaps, in knowing these things to be true, we might, in making disciples, have the tendency to overlook them, thinking of them as givens. Well, everybody knows they ought to attend church and assemble together, instead of realizing then that there is the need for every new believer to come into even what we might call the most basic of truths, that they might mature in Christ. Furthermore, I think another value will be in our simply assembling these disciplines together as a usable resource for the disciple maker. So this evening, we're going to talk about water baptism, or what we call the believer's baptism, that we might answer the question, why should the believer practice the discipline of water baptism? Robert Patterson writes, and I don't know if he's any relation or not. I kept reading that Robert Patterson and kept coming out Pat Robertson, but it's Robert Patterson writes, evangelicals need to affirm aggressively the necessary connection between faith in Christ and commitment to his church. One cannot exist without the other, as demonstrated in Acts, where no one was counted as a Christian until he or she was baptized and received into the community of God's people. What has happened over time, and I think like many things, it happens very slowly over time, but what has happened over time in the evangelical church is that in the fear of connecting the work of water baptism to salvation, the importance, the biblical importance, as well as the historical emphasis of water baptism has been systematically de-emphasized. And I say this all the time. You've heard me say it before. Water baptism does not save us. It is not necessary to our becoming a Christian, but if we are saved, if we are a Christian, then it is a necessary, obedient act that must follow our salvation, our becoming a Christian. Also then, due to inadequate pastoral teaching and the lack of personal Bible study, many do not understand the sovereignty of God in salvation. Thus, they fail to appreciate or understand, comprehend the sufficiency of the Scripture, the sufficiency of the work of Christ, the sufficiency of the grace and faith that we come into salvation upon. Thus, underestimating then the glory of God in salvation. Adding to that then, this lack of ignorance, this lack of knowledge, this ignorance, is the fact that at the same time, there is the good desiring that people would be saved. That's a good desire. Now, in response to our ignorance about the sovereignty of God and salvation, mixed with good intentions desiring that people would be saved, we began to work at making being a Christian easy, trying to make it palatable For we rationalize if it's easy or it's palatable, more will get saved. Thus we fail to talk about man's sinfulness. Our need to take up our cross daily. Amen, Harry. Harry taught on that Monday night. We fail to talk about what Christ requires of us as Christians. It is very popular in the church growth teachings, all those people who put out materials and say this is how you got to preach and teach to grow your church, to bring numbers in. It's very popular for them to say, do not talk about what is required, but talk about what they will receive as a benefit in coming to your church. So that's what happens. In trying to make salvation easy and palatable, we fail to talk about man's sinfulness. We fail to talk about taking up our cross daily and what Christ requires of us as Christians, etc., etc. But instead, many talk about all that God will do for the Christian as if he is at our beck and call, as if God is the big Santa Claus in the sky whose highest purpose in being is to give us ease, homes, and money. And when he doesn't do that, we oftentimes are upset and mad with him. That people might get saved, we try to make it easy, comfortable, and convenient as possible. And I believe that is another reason why the evangelical church has de-emphasized water baptism. Don't require anything of anybody. Whether it be the issues of works or of ignorance or an effort to make salvation easy or any other reason, many in the church de-emphasize water baptism, but let me tell you, that is not the way of the Bible. It is not the way of the Scriptures. The Bible does not teach ease of life and no commitment, but quite the opposite. If you desire to gain your life, you must lose it. There are requirements. Did you hear that? There are requirements for those who would honestly profess Christ, and water baptism is one of them. Beloved, if you have not been baptized in water, obey the word of God, repent, and be baptized. Furthermore, then, as disciple makers, we must teach those whom we disciple who desire to follow after Christ to do the same, that they are to be baptized in water, following the Lord. Well, let's begin to answer the question of why should the believer practice the discipline of water baptism. Number one, because it's commanded. Water baptism is commanded of Christ. The act of water baptism openly shows obedience to Christ. Water baptism is much more than, as some believe, a formality by which one joins a particular congregation. It is much more than a religious tradition of men. It is much more than a custom or a ritual that has been handed down. But it is a practice that was ordained and commanded by Christ himself. Let us note that a command is not a suggestion, nor a passing thought, but that which is to be obeyed. Amen? Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So please open your Bibles to Matthew 28:18-20, and we'll read that passage known as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this is not one of those things where someone says, do as I say, not as I do, although Christ could do that if he wanted to. But our Lord Jesus was himself baptized. He is only commanded that we do what he did, or, in other words, that we follow after him. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we read of the Lord's baptism. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And John's just recognizing, I know you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. So you come to me to be baptized. I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened. Then he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And take note of this. It was in this act that the Father chose, at this time, that the Father chose to publicly announce that he was pleased in the Son. I do not mean to imply that the Father was only pleased in the Son because he was baptized, but it does seem quite significant that it was at this point when the Father made that pronouncement and when Christ's ministry began to accelerate, if you will. Certainly, it is much more than coincidental, but a sign of Christ's obedience and the Father's good joy in his obedience that the Father then pronounces the beginning of the Christ's redemptive ministry. We have a command to be baptized. We follow the Lord's ways. Commands are to be obeyed. The example Christ set before us is to be obeyed. I want you to go back and look at the command of Matthew 28. Jesus said, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And what is the therefore, therefore? To bring us back to what was just said. Because of what was said, therefore, this is said. After pronouncing that the Father had given him all authority in heaven and on earth, he said, go, therefore, because I am the ruler of heaven and earth, go and make disciples, baptizing them. Jesus directly connects his authority to his directive. Now, I want to tell you something that might be shocking to us, or just give you a little something to think about. How many times when we talk about making disciples, do we talk about teaching the disciple to be baptized? And yet that is the imperative in the verse, make disciples, baptizing them. Isn't that amazing? Yet how many will go through a discipleship series or have a disciple that they'll teach for a long, long time and never once talk to them about being baptized? Think about it. Amazing. There it is, just as bright and clear as day itself, even brighter, and yet this is something we often go over. Jesus directly connects his authority to his directive. And I ask, is that enough that we should be baptized? Even if there were no symbolism in baptism, no other reason, isn't it enough that the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth commands it? And of course, we hear, that's why I say I'm preaching to the choir, we hear would all say, yes, amen. So what are we waiting for? Is it not that if we know we are commanded to be baptized in water and refuse that we defy the one whom we claim to be our Lord? And if we disobey the clear commandment, is that not open rebellion? For what cause shall a man disobey the sovereign Lord of the heavens and earth? For what cause shall a man disobey the Christ, the Son of the living God? And did he not make us for his glory? Has he not saved us for his glory? Shall we now refuse to glorify him and worse, deny the glory by rebelling against him? Dear church, this issue of water baptism is a serious issue. It is not to be taken lightly. Because our Lord commands it, this is why we call this an ordinance or a law, if you will, of the church. It is a rule for the church to observe, a discipline for the church if she is the church. And in the Great Commission, please note the closing line. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, this is what I'm getting to, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This phrase, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, not only does this line make this command valid until the end of the age, never to be revoked by a custom, by times, or by a people. He said, go to all nations, right? Or never to be revoked by a better man-invented way, or for any kind of a substitution. But it is to be forever, to the end of the age. And then also, in obeying the commission, it signifies that Christ is always with us. As long as people follow Christ, they are to follow His command to be baptized in water. There is no option. Water baptism is an ordinance of our Lord. Water baptism is commanded of Christ. Therefore, water baptism openly shows obedience to Christ and openly shows that Christ is with us. Number two then, water baptism openly identifies the Christian with Christ. Water baptism openly identifies the Christian with Christ. And the reason I continue to use the word openly is because we know that water baptism is to be a testimony to all who witness it. Water baptism is not meant to be a private individual thing, but to be done before others as a testimony. So water baptism openly identifies the Christian with Christ. Listen to this passage of Scripture, John 4, 1 through 3. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. The Pharisees were threatened by Jesus' rising popularity, or the growth of his ministry, by those who were following him. When they heard that Jesus was baptizing more than John, their attention began to turn from John a bit as the current threat to Jesus as the current threat. And the Lord knew that they would have their envious sights set against him. And it not being his time yet, he left Judea and to minister in Galilee. And while this is the point of that passage, what I want you to see in this passage is that it was known that Jesus was baptizing more disciples, and yet, as the line in the parenthesis reveals, he was not really baptizing anybody. It was his disciples. The point we glean from this is that water baptism did not identify the follower with the disciple who baptized them, but with Christ, even though he did not physically baptize them. Today, when one is baptized in water, it identifies them with Christ, not with the person who officiated or over the water baptism. Water baptism identifies the follower of Christ with Christ, not with the one who physically administers the baptism. In fact, when the believers in the Corinthian church began to divide, they began to identify themselves with one disciple or another instead of Christ. You remember some of them saying they were of Cephas, some were of Apollos, and others of Paul. There's never an end to the things to divide over, are there? Paul rebuked them saying this, 1 Corinthians 1:13, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no one should say you were baptized in my name. And his point was that when one is baptized, they are not identified with the one who physically baptized them, but with the one who shed his blood for them, who is their Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. He's saying water baptism doesn't identify you with the one who baptized you, so you can all split 80 different ways. But it identifies you with the one Lord and the one Savior. The Great Commission holds this truth in place. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. Water baptism is the first thing Jesus commanded of those who became disciples. Disciple makers are to be discipling make disciples, baptizing them into Christ, symbolically into Christ. So baptizing is a vital and imperative part of disciple making that is symbolic of the fact that we have come to Christ. As it was when Christ walked the earth, when Paul walked the earth, so it is today. When one is baptized in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are identified with Christ. And we see that the disciples did just what the Lord commanded them. On the day of Pentecost, upon hearing Peter's sermon that they should, in Acts 2:38, that they should repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. In verse 41 it says, those who received his word, received means essentially believed, they accepted it as true, those who received his word were baptized. It's remarkable. They heard, they believed, they were baptized. In Acts, this record of the Acts or the accounts of the apostles, it is very consistent that that is what you see throughout. They believe, they were baptized. When Ananias came to minister to Paul, the Bible says in Acts chapter 9 that the scales fell from his eyes and he arose and was baptized. And remember when he was giving the account later, and I'm going to have trouble remembering exactly where that one is. Later in Acts, he's giving the account and he's telling what happened. And he says, Ananias said, what are you waiting for, Paul? Let's go get baptized. Come on. In Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 33, we read of the Philippian jailer who asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do you remember the story? The story is Paul and Silas were in the prison and an earthquake came and set them free. And the jailer thought everybody had escaped, so he was ready to kill himself. And then Paul and Silas said, do yourself no harm, right? And so this jailer shook up and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas have been singing praises to God. I pray that if we're ever in stocks for our faith, that we'll sing praises to God. Amen. Grace, grace, God's grace. So they answered him, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And at that very hour of the night, the jailer was baptized, he and all his household. The early church thought in no other terms than that one who came to have faith in Christ would naturally follow him, obey him in water baptism. The modern day believer's procrastination in concerning water baptism and the thought of baptism as an option would be shocking and unthinkable to the apostles. And beloved, it should be to us also. Now, while water baptism is very closely associated with repentance and salvation, we understand that it does not save. How can an outward act cleanse anybody from their sins? Water pouring over the flesh cannot wash away our sins. If it could, salvation would be of works. Yet the one who has repented of their sins, who has come to have faith in Jesus as the Christ, will not be ashamed to be identified with Christ. Water baptism is the outward sign that we belong to Christ and by the Spirit of God desire to be identified with him. And I say by the Spirit of God because it is only by the Spirit that a man can say Jesus is the Lord. He is the Christ. Amen. Okay, 3. Water baptism openly testifies of our faith in many essential truths of Scripture. Water baptism is highly symbolic. It is symbolic of truths that are unique to the Christian faith. And to follow the Lord in baptism is to affirm one's faith in those truths. To subject ourselves or submit to water baptism is to say, yes, these things are true. So, A, water baptism openly affirms the truth that God is triune. It openly affirms the truth that God is triune. Again, we have the Great Commission. I said I would get back to it. Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And please notice, the Scripture does not say in the names, plural, but in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The three are one. The Lord our God is one. The great Shema. Amen. Deuteronomy 6:4. Not only does water baptism identify the follower with Christ, but equally with the Father and the Holy Spirit, of whom we are if we are of Christ, for these three are one. There is only one God who is three persons. When we submit ourselves to water baptism, we are affirming this unique truth as one in which we have placed our faith, that we have embraced. There is but one God who eternally exists in the persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is also a confession, then, that each person of the Trinity is involved in one's salvation. When we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we're saying each member of the Godhead, of our triune God, is involved in our salvation. A water baptism declares what Ephesians 1:3-6 declares, that God the Father chose us in Christ before he laid the foundation of the earth. Water baptism proclaims that God the Son purchased our salvation through his excruciating work upon the cross. Romans 5:1-9. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. At the same time then, it signifies that each member of the Godhead is involved in our salvation. That would include then the God, the Holy Spirit, that he actively awakened us from our sins unto faith and life. Titus 3:5-6 says, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, and we would take that scripture and say that proves the work of water baptism does not save. But he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly. And of course, 1 Peter 1:1-2, which we've been talking about over the last month in our Sunday morning sermons. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Water baptism, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, proclaims all these truths and the followers' faith in them. B. Water baptism openly affirms the truth that the Christian's sins have been washed away. Again, we understand that this is not meant to be literal, but outwardly symbolic of what Christ worked inwardly, physically demonstrating a spiritual happening. The outward act of water baptism illustrates the inward reality that Christ has washed away the believer's sins, purified them that they might be holy and blameless in the sight of God. Now we must be careful here that we do not misunderstand the relationship of water baptism with the forgiveness of sins. Peter did say in Acts 2:38, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, or as some translations say, for the remission of sins. Reading this without the understanding of the original can lead to one thinking that the forgiveness of sin takes place at the time of water baptism. Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It sounds like you're baptized that your sins might be forgiven. But I will tell you that a good study will show that that understanding is incorrect. And I go to my old friend Spiros Zodiatis. I just like to say his name, Spiros Zodiatis. It took me about 8 years to learn how to pronounce his name. He writes, the main verb in this verse is repent. This refers to that initial repentance of a sinner unto salvation. The verb translated be baptized is in the indirect passive imperative, which means that it does not have the same force as the direct command of repent. The preposition for in the phrase for the remission of sin in the Greek literally means for the purpose of identifying you with the remissions of sins, with the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is something that concerns an individual and God, while baptism is intended to be a testimony to other people. That is why to be baptized is in the passive voice, indicating that one does not baptize himself, but he is baptized by another, usually in the presence of others. And the point is, it could be very well said, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to show or illustrate that you have repented and been forgiven of your sins. So to illustrate the point, if we saw a wanted poster that said, this man is wanted for horse thievery or horse stealing, we would understand that he is not wanted for the future purpose of stealing horses, right? He's not wanted so that we can get him to steal horses for us. Wanted for horse stealing, right? But he is wanted as one who stole, past tense, a horse. He's not wanted for what will happen, but for what did happen. And that's how the word for is used in there. After Peter preached that they should repent and be baptized to show that they have experienced the remission of sins, to show that they have received the forgiveness of sins, it then says, so then those who received his word were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because they received his word. Not so they would receive his word. It is clear from Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch that water baptism follows belief. In Acts chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, after Philip preached Jesus to him, I love that statement in there, and he preached Jesus to him. Amen. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water. And I love those exclamation points in that verse. You see, that guy was excited. Amen. He understood something he'd been longing to know. Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, you know, I don't know when Peter was preaching Jesus if he told him about water baptism or not, but that guy had some understanding, didn't he? And he said, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. What's the condition? Belief. Sincere belief. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And you will not call him the Christ outside the Spirit of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. I just love this story. And then they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Believing was the prerequisite to water baptism, not the result of it. And we understand, we've heard it said many times, if one goes in an unrepentant sinner without belief into the water, the only difference when they come out is that now they're a wet sinner. They're just not dry anymore. That's the only difference. The baptism does nothing for them. Believing was the prerequisite to water baptism. It was not a result of it. If water baptism is a prerequisite to salvation, then we are not saved by faith, but works. And we all know this, faith alone. In Titus 3:5, the apostle made it clear that God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. When one obediently submits to their Lord by being baptized in water, they openly affirm the truth that their sins have been washed away by the forgiveness of sin. It's a declaration. It's a testimony of what God has done. C. Water baptism openly affirms the truth that the Christian is united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Not only does water baptism identify the believer with Christ, but it identifies specific ways that he is identified with Christ. Romans 6, 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now here Paul speaks of that which took place inwardly, spiritually, but in it we see what water baptism symbolizes. When we were regenerated, awakened by the Holy Spirit, we are baptized, spiritually baptized, or placed in Christ. The apostle wrote of this saying, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. What body? The body of Christ. We are baptized into the body of Christ. Spiritually, we share in his death and his resurrection. What Christ did is accounted to us. When we are physically baptized, being immersed in the water, we are testifying to the world that we died with Christ. The old sin man is dead and buried. And by being raised out of the water, we are testifying that we are risen again to the newness of life in Christ, born again unto everlasting life. Water baptism testifies of our belief in the death and resurrection of Christ, and that we, the believer, are united with Christ in these things. D. Water baptism openly affirms the truth that the Christian is granted a new life through Christ and intends to live that new life. So it also puts out their intentions. Water baptism testifies that the believer intends to follow Christ, for they have a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is what water baptism announces. The old man with his sinful self has passed away, and behold, the new man lives and intends to live for Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 in the NIV translation says, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The pledge, or some translations I believe say the promise of a good conscience. The one who has come to have faith in Christ has had their guilt removed, their filthy stains cleansed, and so with a cleansed, a good conscience, they make their pledge to God known, making it known, testifying through water baptism. How could it be that one would come to receive Christ as their Savior and Lord and then be able to refuse his first command? Can we know Christ as our Lord and not submit to his command to be baptized? Water baptism is the pledge of a good conscience toward God, testifying to the world of the believer's new life and their intentions. In Romans 6:4, again, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Water baptism is a part of beginning to walk that new walk in the newness of life. Water baptism does not merely signify that the believer has turned over a new light leaf, but that openly they have been transformed by the power of God unto a new life. So water baptism openly testifies of our faith in many essential truths of the Scripture. It openly affirms the truth that God is triune, that the Christian's sins have been washed away, that the Christian is united with Christ in his death and resurrection, and that the Christian is granted a new life through Christ and intends to walk in that newness of life. Now to be sure, as I close this up, number one, water baptism is not a saving ritual. One could be baptized every hour on the hour for the rest of their life, and that would have no redeeming value. The believer's baptism is to follow faith. And beloved church, faith without those accompanying works is dead. Water baptism most certainly is one of those good works that God prepared for us beforehand. Number two, again, to be sure, while I have spoken strongly in regards to the importance of the believer obeying their Lord's command to be baptized, I cannot and will not go so far as to say that if one does not get baptized, that they are not saved. I cannot make that judgment. God knows the heart of a person. But I will say, by way of general observation, the longer a believer procrastinates in what they know they ought to do, the more it weighs on their conscience and causes them to question their salvation. It is the pledge of a good conscience toward God. I have bore witness to some after waiting for many years of the relief then and the assurance and the joy they sensed when they decided to finally obey their Lord on this point. Number three, then the believer's baptism is for all believers. What prevents one from being baptized? As Philip told the Ethiopian, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And so after Paul had come to believe, Ananias said to him in Acts 22:16, why are you still waiting? Arise and be baptized. And if you are a believer tonight, or whenever you might hear this message, I ask this question, why are you still waiting? Why are you still waiting? Arise and be baptized. So number one, obey the Lord. Number two, be identified with Christ. Number three, pronounce the truths of God. Church, we should not go the way of many and go soft on this command. The older I get, and I pray that wisdom is coming with some of this gray hair, the older I get, the more I see the need for the sternness in the commands of God. That we should not go soft. We should not make excuses. Because when we do that, we train up believers to be soft and to make excuses instead of following their Lord as they ought. So immediately upon one's coming to believe in Christ, we should teach and encourage their obedience in water baptism as unto the glory of God. And I ask, how will we teach them the importance of the Lordship of Christ if we do not teach them to submit to Him at the first? The commission, make disciples, baptizing them. Amen. Do any of you have any questions or comments? Yes, Sophia.
Is there any wisdom, like with us raising our kids, Harrison professed his faith, and we waited some time to see that it was genuine. You know, kids, it's sometimes hard to know. Is it wise to do that with maybe somebody who's newly come to the Lord to make sure that it wasn't just some emotional response before we encourage them to do that? Or that's not really up to us, that's the Lord. And if you baptize somebody that's not even really a Christian, mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
we can never really know anyway.
Yeah, we can't know. I anticipated that question today.
I figured.
It's the only question I anticipated, so don't ask any others. And as we read the scriptural accounts, we do not see that waiting period. But we should not be so foolish as to think, as we read those accounts, that the apostles and those did not give a full account of the gospel. They were giving explanation. And so I do not think that it is wise to baptize someone without a good explanation. But if someone wants to get baptized, I believe that's between them and the Lord, and that we should not hinder them in any way is my feeling. Now, I think our issues with our children is another issue. I think with our children that we as parents need to guard over their souls, we need to watch over them, and we need to talk about them and sit with them as they go along the way. But I am one who is not much for hindering the children very long. anyway, that once they have a good explanation and they're ready to proceed, that it would be a good thing. But that's my personal view, okay? I find no guideline in the Scripture addressing that specific matter with our children. You know, it's amazing. The jailer believed, and he and his whole household were baptized. We don't know if there were infants in the household. We have no idea. No doubt that even meant slaves were baptized as a part of his household. And so no doubt there probably were some children, but I'm only speculating at that point, so I'm not going to try to drive home any kind of a doctrine or render any doctrine out of that. With our children, I think that it's very reasonable that we as parents and the guardians of their soul watch over them and make sure that they do know what they're doing and that you are convinced that it's right with good teaching. For those who would be adults or of age where they can make their mind up very well on their own, if there has been a good, solid explanation of what water baptism is, why they should be baptized in water, and they want to, I think we should proceed. And then that matter is between they and the Lord. Now, I will tell you that here in Heritage, we've had some that came forward and said, I was baptized as a child, or I was baptized when I was 17 or 18, and they said, you know, I really didn't know what I was doing, so I would like to be rebaptized. And certainly we would cooperate with that. And I would say that the fault, if we're going to assign fault, which is not the goal, but the fault then would lie with those who taught them, probably. And some have said, oh, well, I had good teachers. I just thought that was the thing to do. Everybody's getting baptized, so, you know. Okay, does that answer your question? Okay. Any other questions? I will allow for others. I just don't promise an answer. Yes, Kyle.
Here, how soon would someone be able to be baptized? I know there's been, I think, a couple since
going. Yes, we were actually talking about having a baptism last week, and then that one got delayed. But we try to put it in the bulletin and have an official water baptism as often as we hear people requesting that. I can tell you that if somebody called us up in the afternoon and said, I want to be baptized tonight, we'd call up Brother Robert. Brother Robert would be down here filling that tank, and we'd have that water baptism. Okay? So, I mean, if somebody, comes to someone's home and they believe upon Christ on a Saturday night and Sunday morning, they want to be baptized, we're going to try to facilitate and do the best we can. One of the things that grieved our hearts for a long time is that we did not have a facility to baptize. And so we'd go 6 months, 8 months, a long time to have a water baptismal service. And it was very grieving to us, you know. And I think now at my age and learning a little bit more and maturing in Christ, I don't even think I'd put up with that any longer. As soon as possible, amen. As soon as reasonable, possible, and right before the Lord.
I was just thinking of a case that, just like the Ethiopian, a lot of cases where it says that they believed in them, so what hinders me from being baptized?
Mm-hmm.
Or, and it seems like in some, most of them just have some kind of a formality that you kind of mm-hmm. go through, and sometimes it may push the date, you know, may push the time back.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if that, through the years, has kind of made some people, you know, they didn't maybe get baptized in the first month of their salvation. Mm-hmm.
Sure.
That's
right. Well, I think what you're saying is a very, very valid point. And actually, I did think about this today also, that oftentimes because of formality within our structure, we forestall the very things that God will work by His Spirit. And I think that's a tremendous error. And that's why I say at this point with the facilities, you know, there would be no reason for us to put something off. Furthermore, I'll say this. And I don't know how loudly I'll say this, but I'll say it. Okay. That I do not think that it has to be a pastor who baptizes. Okay. I don't think they have to be ordained. I don't see that commandment in the Scripture. Now, if somebody's seen something different, I'm certainly willing to listen to it. But I think that anybody who is mature, and I would think this is reasonable, who is mature in Christ, who is discipling somebody or has been in a spiritual role of fatherhood or motherhood toward a person, if they desire to be baptized, that person should be able to baptize them as a mentor or a leader to them. So for whatever that's worth. So in other words, again, the reason I bring that up is I don't think it has to be a formality. I don't think it has to be a formal thing done by somebody of the cloth, you know, that we just want to obey the Lord. And we ought to obey Him as often and as quick as we can. Amen? So for whatever that thought's worth, you can send me emails. Please send them to ABQACF. If you were here earlier, those are the ones I don't get. I got a stack of them today. For some reason, they all broke through at once. All right. Enough of that foolishness. Greg, did you have something you were going to ask?
Well, I had more of a comment.
Okay.
Joy to follow after God's command, whether it's baptism or anything. And I mean, it's all through the grace of God. But it's just your joy. That's the case. I mean, it's just the joy to want to fulfill that's man. So it was, you know, it wasn't like I was in trouble to do it. There's no procrastination, let's go do it.
And I might say this, that if someone, and I realize different people will take different positions on this, but going back, Sophia, to what you were saying, that I realize there's many congregations that if you want to be baptized in water, they have 6 classes or a formal class that they go through so that they'll understand what they're doing. And I certainly don't have any problem with that. And I certainly, again, affirm that I think good, solid teaching must accompany. But whether that teaching can come all before the time or it has to come afterwards, I don't really see that as a problem in my mind, that we're all believers and we're still learning a lot of things about Christ still yet to this day. Amen. So I don't see that as a full prerequisite. When I read the scriptures and see what happens, that happened. And so what happens, though, is there is this joy. And there is this initial, I obey my Lord. And there's this testimony to the world that I have come to follow after Christ. And I think that those things should not be stalled. I think that they should be carried out quickly. And we might learn, not too quickly, I mean within reason, that the person is sure of what they're doing. But I think that a lot of teaching then can follow after that. Appreciate that testimony, Greg. Anybody else? Amen. What I have tonight is I have some sermons that a sermon that I preached on water baptism a year ago, a little bit more than a year ago, and it covers many of the points that we have in here and some of the things that possibly don't, but I wanted to give this to you. It's in printed form. I wanted to give it to you if you want it. And you can take it home and you can keep it as a resource, okay? So I wanted to get those to you, and I'll stand down here and hand them out. All right, Brian?
For those that aren't aware, that's actually one of the very first sermons that was available on the internet. That's still out there. If you wanted to hear it in audio form, you can get it
on, so it's on the net
site, or we can still make CDs of it.
Okay. When you read it, the voice isn't quite as raspy. There's not as many uhs in there. But
how you are,
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you. All right. So it's on the net. Amen. Lord, we praise you. We glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for your good word and your good work that you have worked in us. Oh, Lord, what a thrill it is to be a part of your family, to be involved in your plan. Lord, to be the objects of your salvation. We praise you and we glorify you. Lord, I thank you for these people. And Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, for the new ones you have brought in and for the salvation we have witnessed in their lives. And Lord, their obedience to you and following after you in water baptism and hungering and thirsting after your righteousness and drinking in your word. We praise you. And Lord, we see people coming along. We see maturity coming. And Lord, we know it's not because of us. It is because of your good work, your divine and sovereign hand. Lord, all the glory is yours. We are just incredibly amazed that you choose to allow us to be a part of the good work you do. Amazing. Truly, Lord, you have chosen the simple things to confound the wise. Your ways are above all others. You're all wise in all your ways. So, Lord, may we glorify you. May you be honored. And may we be people steadfast, honoring you, steadfast in your word, glorifying you. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen.